He took me to several places in the realm of the spirit as I prayed. I kept saying to the Lord, what is it that you are searching to have me release tonight? And it was kind of an odd thing, because he began by taking me to the Amplified, and so I'd like to take you with me to where he showed me. So if you have your Bible, I'd like to first of all remind you that Pentecost is around the corner. And the days between Passover and Pentecost were transitional days. They were changing days. It was a change of a whole age had come to an end. And a new beginning was definitely evident. And on Sunday, I shared with you about mothers and what I felt God wanted me to release to you, but most especially to realize that men and women during that time of transition between Passover and Pentecost were going through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of questions, all kinds of doubts. When you realize there were 500 that started off waiting for Jesus to return by his Spirit, and only 120 remain. That was a dramatic shift. If we look at many of the stories in the scripture about the army of God being prepared, we see big numbers, people prepared to serve and get into the army of God, but then they get whittled back and whittled back and whittled back and down to a very small number. But they were obedient. And that's kind of what I was kind of struggling with today. What is it that you want? What is it that you want to release to this body? What is it that you want to release to them so that they can learn to obey? How do I learn to obey? I can give you all kinds of instructions. I can say this and do that. But it's me doing it. It's not you. May I share what you shared with me just a few minutes ago?
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. Mary, when I anointed her, I said, just obey. And I knew she was supposed to be there. And so when I got up and I came to her, I said, have you been arguing? And she said, yeah. And I pointed to the circle, and she finally obeyed and went where she was told to go. Can you tell me what happened when you were down there?
I felt pressure. But I felt peace, and like my heart was pounding, but I had peace.
Your heart was pounding, but you had peace.
And then at one point, it felt like something, not snapped, but like, kind of like broke free, and it felt like, I just figured it was like shackles broke away from my legs.
Shackles breaking away from your legs.
Like popping open.
Yeah. Popping open, yeah. Like in the book of Acts, right? Mm-hmm. Paul was free, right? There were shackles on his hands and feet, or arms and legs, and they fell away. Amen? After that, what was he free to do? Didn't he go and minister to for the jailer? Mary? Are you ready to minister to your jailers? All you need to do is say yes, Lord. He'll provide the energy and the way. Amen? Can you tell us what happened with you while you were on the floor?
Well, I hate to say it because it's not going to come out. I can't convey the reality in the way in which it was, but... And I don't know the right words to use, but I was so in the presence of the Lord, but I couldn't be there alone. Uh-huh. I had to bring all the hurting people. I just felt them, like, come within my spirit with me.
So you took a whole bunch in your tent. Good. How about you? Anything while you were down there?
The lights were dimmering and then got really light.
Can you say it one more time a little louder?
The lights were like really down.
Yeah.
They were before, and then they just got really bright.
The lights got bright on the inside of your heart. Okay. Very good, Sam. How about yourself? Doesn't have to be like anybody else.
All right. This is awful, but I'm just terribly self-conscious and like, I don't know, I just thought about, sounds probably pretty narcissistic, but what I look like laying there.
Yeah. So you were focused on self.
Yeah, but like I would like to feel some of these things, and I would like to make some of these connections or have some of these visions or.
But it wasn't your moment for that.
But
it was something different.
I never have.
That doesn't mean you won't.
So I mean, I just said a little prayer and.
Good.
And tried to focus on music, but I don't.
Did you know something? You tried. Didn't you try?
I did.
All right. When your pupils try, what do? You give them a mark accordingly, don't you?
Yeah.
Good. God looks at you. Do you look around and see how many had the same beginning as her?
2 years.
Took 2 years for you? How long did it take for you, Peggy?
Probably longer than 2 years.
I still, sometimes, if I'm laying down on the floor in front of the Lord, what did I say to you just a couple of Sundays ago? You know, she covered me, and I said, oh, thank you. I said, I felt like it was just hanging all out there, you know? And... Of course, she said it wasn't for that reason. That wasn't why she covered me. But, you know, I mean, we all still have those feelings.
You won't feel alone.
No. Thank you.
Do you have any additions?
I hate going down on the floor. It takes a serious move of God to get me down there. And I mean a big... But it took, no, honestly, it took so many years before I do that. And I still fight it.
Everybody fights it.
Huh? Everybody fights it. Okay.
If the room was just black, it would be so much easier.
But the reality is, nobody is really looking at anybody else. Because the focus is on the Lord, not... what everything was going on.
That's why I feel like sometimes I just don't get it. It's like I'm sitting here worried, like I'm laying there thinking, okay, I have a like my toes are painted, so like those don't look funny. And I'm it's awful because I know what I shouldn't be thinking about stuff like that. Like,
well, that isn't. Now, wait a minute. Can we get? Yeah, but let's not put any rules down. See, because remember when you got up, I gave you communion and I gave you the word freedom. What is freedom? It is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus gave us freedom to be ourselves without fear of people, without fear of how the other one's going to look at me, how the other one's going to think of me, what they're going to say behind my back after I'm gone. I had all those fears plus. But today I can, like, the first thing I heard this evening was, take off your shoes and socks and walk on the ground.
His toes ain't painted.
Yeah, but they're not perfect either.
Now what about tonight? You have the holes in your socks.
Oh my God. This is many years ago when I first started, okay? And I was in Westfield. And the Lord said, take off your shoes and go to the altar. Well, in that particular church, there was an altar rail and there was a place to kneel. Well, guess what? When I pulled off my shoe, there's my sock and there's a big hole and my toe sticking out. So what do? I stick my foot back into the shoe and I'm not going to obey the Lord. After all, I got a holy sock. So I argued with the Lord because he kept saying, would you go anyway? Would you go and I'll take care of the shame? Oh my God. Now that really means that he knew about my being ashamed of my hole in my stocking before I pulled it out of the shoe. Got it? He was trying to get me to deal with my fear and my shame. And the people are, you know, going to rattle and tattle and do all that stuff. So I finally put the shoe back off under the bench and I went up. And everything in me while I'm there wants to just bend down and just cover the toe. The rest is history. I finally survived it. I did it afraid. There are many things in the body of Christ when we do them afraid. When I pulled that green thing, I didn't know what color was coming out. I had no idea because it was underneath. And I heard, this is the round one. As far as I know, there's only one round one. But it was the right one. Now, what if I made a mistake? Well, I tell you that too, because I've learned to expose the fears of rejection and the fears of condemnation and all those other things that try to hold me back from obeying the Lord. Because I've learned that when I expose it, then I get freedom. I get more freedom. And that's how I've learned. Obedience is something that we do. We do it sometimes afraid, sometimes self-conscious, sometimes with a few arguments.
Well, you were in the wrong spot.
I was in the wrong spot.
I was supposed to be that way and you were there, so I said, well, it must be just me then, because he's where.
But when I got up,
I didn't see you get up.
That's okay.
Right timing into the right to be broken?
Yes. That's all part of it. The right to be broken means that I can come to Jesus with my failures, with my fears, with my pressure tactics that come, my imperfections, my little innuendos that make me who I am. And these guys probably know more about me than probably most people, because the Lord has showed me that if I share about me, they have an opportunity to come forth and come out of where they've been. And I can remember, 10 years maybe, the Lord told me that I was to bring a package of curtains that my wife had discarded. And again, in that other church, we had a a step, and it was about 1.5-2 feet wide. And there was an area just in front of the altar that step was, so it might have been 3 feet, 2-3 feet wide. And the Lord told me that morning that I was to take one of the curtains and lay it down on the floor in front of the altar, and take another one and put it on top. And I'd never heard or seen that done by anyone. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, if I remember correctly. Might have been Passover, I don't know. But anyway, the Lord said, put the music on, and we did. And we had a person lay down. It was Passover. Oh, she remembers. To lay down and then cover with, they were see-through curtains. Got to admit that, right? To cover the entire person and let yourself die in his burial place. There is no way that I can tell you what God did that day. He did some awesome things. Now, 10 years later, I've got a CD in my car that I never looked at the cover. Okay? Peggy asked to borrow it last week. And on the cover is what God showed me to do. And she points it out to me. Because that's exactly what we did. So you see, we might be buried alive for a moment. But we come back into resurrection. We might lay down and lay down our old hurts and our self-consciousness. Pass it on to Judy, because I don't know if she's seen it. She was there that day. Where we're going is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, here, got your Bible. And Doug Fortune is the one that did that song, and I don't know who did the photography, but we learned that it's just another part of what God does. Verse 1. In the Amplified, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and unhardness methods, and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, or to adulterate, or handle dishonestly the word of God. But we state the truth openly, clearly and candidly, and so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. Notice again, he's pointing out in verse 1, not to get discouraged with fear or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Sometimes there are parts of our lives that need to be seen by us so that we can really release it to the Lord. There is no way that I could tell you if I had another experience about a holy sock, would I really want to go out there and present my foot? Of course, today I have that freedom, but at that time I did not have that freedom. Did I get that freedom a little bit at a time? Absolutely. Verse 3. But even if our gospel, the glad tidings also be hid, obscured and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hid only to those who are perishing and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying and veiled only to those who are lost. Did you notice how it's connecting with everything we've spoken? and shared, and I had no idea what would. See, that covering was a veil. I can tell you that that veil, when it was laid on, some people began to weep. I can tell you some couldn't breathe. They just lost their ability to breathe just by a simple piece of cloth being over their face. And God healed them that day. Verse 4, For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. Unbelievers cannot comprehend because they've been blinded and they will remain blind until the Lord lifts it up. There were times that I have asked the Lord, can this person see? And I've heard very, very clearly, no, they can't. And it's not time yet. What do you do with a person when they cannot see or hear? Keep on going. Guide them. Sometimes let them watch you. Let them watch your reactions. And let them come to you with questions. Because when they come to you, it means God is already operating and doing something through you that they will get a nudge to ask questions. Be the light before them. Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves merely as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God, as it is manifested in the persons and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ the Messiah. In myself, there is a spark of light that will actually sometimes irritate the darkness. Amen? Did you ever find yourself walking into a room and you know that you're causing a problem? Put your hand up if you felt it. You just know that you know that you're not wanted in there. Now that happens even before Christ. But after Christ, it gets even stronger. And there were times that I've had to leave a particular place because I knew that I knew I was causing such a problem. And there were times that I was told to stay. So, again, it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of learning how to submit yourself to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you really want me to stay here. You better energize me. You better empower me to remain. Because you don't want to. Anybody get a clue? You just know you should be out of there. But God will hold you there for His own purpose, and you might be connecting with just one individual. Just one. I had an encounter at the gym the other day, and you know, I always pray for God to put me with a Holy Ghost appointment, not just any other, but a Holy Ghost appointment. And I'm about to enter the steam room, and there's a gentleman there, and I didn't remember. I've maybe seen him once. And all of a sudden we ended up talking, and I introduced myself, and he introduces himself, and then his name is Mo. And I'm thinking, well, what does Mo stand for? So obviously, guess what? I mean, I'm going to blurt it out, right? Well, Mo stands for what? He says, Mohammed. And now I've got egg on my face. I said, okay, Lord, this ought to be interesting. And of course, I got my Star of David on. I'm thinking, gee, am I like the next candidate for extinguishing? But, hey, I'm going to be me. Okay? So, pray for Muhammad, because I expect to meet him again. And we had a wonderful conversation. And it should be interesting what God's going to do with that combination. Amen? Well, haven't we asked the Lord for the nations?
Absolutely.
Well, what's wrong with that? He wouldn't be the first one that I brought to the Lord, and if he is God's plan, I'll be glad to bring him to the Lord. So there goes that little plan for the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, yet ourselves is an example of the Lord. So, how do you preach silently? Just by being who you are to the best of your ability. Your reality. They can't stand you in the office, but when there's somebody that's sick, who are they going to say, would you pray for my friend? Uh-huh. They can't stand you in the neighborhood, but when there's someone that is in need, you'll get the word. What does that say? They've already heard your preaching. It's not always with words that you preach. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Uh-huh. So as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God, as it is manifested in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now, again, I want to remind you, it's a combination thereof. It's you radiating Christ through you, through your efforts, through your love, through your flow of servitude. You are changing your neighbors. You are changing where you are and who you are working with. 7. However, we possess this precious treasure, that, and it says in parentheses, the divine light of the gospel in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be of God and not of ourselves. So now you're showing who you are by really just being full of love, full of compassion, full of mercy, and full of understanding. Sometimes you won't understand why you're acting or reacting in a certain way, but the Lord is using you when you least expect it. Verse 8, we are hedged in on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassment and are perplexed and are unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. Now, does that tell you about all your emotions? Yet God is sustaining you. He sustains you in that moment of fear. He sustains you with the shame of having a shoe and that kind of hid your toe, but now it's all of a sudden exposed. All I can tell you is, sweetheart, if it happened to St. Paul, which is what I'm reading now, it's okay for it to happen too. Amen? Amen. Verse 9, we are persecuted and hard driven, pursued but not deserted. To stand alone, we are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies. Now you say, wow, what does that mean? It means that you and I, we work towards obedience on new levels all the time. God does not sit you down and say, okay, now you were 5 years old, you obeyed then. You were 10 years old, you obeyed then. 20 years old, now you obeyed then. And the levels always increase. Why? Anybody answer me why? Judy, give us that.
Why the obedience comes in levels?
Why does it come in different levels?
Well, because there's different anointings.
Yeah.
And you, the the closer, the more intimate you get with the Lord, so it's a process, and it just brings you closer all the time.
Okay. Would you say that it's like maturity?
Forces you to stretch and trust.
Forces you to stretch and trust. Because if he kept you at the same space all the time, you'd never grow to that next space that he's preparing you to use you for a new place and a new understanding. You don't like the stretch, but I heard in your testimony that you do well. Even if we don't like the stretch, we do it by choice and we do it afraid. Amen? Now, I got a telephone call this morning from Vermont. And I have just had a word from the Lord. And I read it. And I am overwhelmed at God bringing clarity to something that he showed me, I would say, maybe 10 to 12 years ago. And it is now so clear, so crystal clear. But it took 12 years, roughly, for me to catch on. Now, it's not because, it's a whole chapter. And I read the whole chapter. The numbers are not important. But because of what God did, let's say 10, 9, 7, 6, 5 years ago, and it was procedural, it was piece by piece, it was bit by bit, and I began to understand, and then the Lord provided, and it concerns cedar beams. Now you say, wait a minute. Well, beams of cedar. If you remember when we got the oil of cedar, it was last fall. And that oil reminded me that each member was going to be a part of the covering to build up a house and to build up a temple in this region with cedar beams. Now, I knew this in my natural understanding, that in the realm of the spirit, first comes the natural. Well, when King David's son, Solomon, built the first temple, his father had already prepared an agreement that would work with the king of Lebanon to get the cedar beams. King David had prepared. He had gotten some of the things in order, made the holy connections, okay? When Solomon made the agreement to give two cities for the beams, the king of Lebanon agreed because of what was done by King David. All this has to do with Kim. Yeah. That's what I said. Has to do with you and me. Because each one of you is a cedar beam. Well, I knew that. And I did say that. That I felt that the Lord was preparing this house. And these beams are special and they're bigger than some. Some are stronger than others. But they're all going to be used for the glory of God. To build up a house of prayer. Which is the temple of prayer. Now the Lord sends me to Maine. And the Lord tells me to make sure I bring the oil. And while I'm there, I get a vision. I gave the message that was agreed. That was Sunday morning. And I finished the message. I had the vision. I went to the pastor. I told him what I saw. He says, please obey. So we used the oil. And the oil was used on each one of them becoming cedar beams to become a house in their region. Okay? Now, when I went to New Hampshire, the same thing happened again. I've got the oil. I get the vision. I said, Lord, are you sure? So I went to the pastors and I said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to obey? And they said, yes. So I told them what to do. I shared with them what they needed to do. And then every vessel that was part of that church got anointed with that oil. But in this particular case, it was different. It was different than it was up in Maine. Because when I got done in Maine, all I saw was like a roof. But when I was finished up in New Hampshire, I am in the back of the room, I've anointed several people, and now I'm heading back, and they're still all, because what I had them do, I had the pastors lay hand on each other's shoulders, and then all the people around them with their hands over them, and to intercede until the fullness of the house was built. So I'm walking back towards the ones in New Hampshire, and what I saw was a folded umbrella, like a beach umbrella, with wooden pieces. Okay? And I said, oh my God! And it was closed, because all these people were like in a mound. It looked like a small mountain, because they were, you know, all leaning forward over the pastor and his wife. And that's exactly what it looked like. They were all folded like this. And I said, oh wow! And then I got busy by other things that I forgot. How many know that you can forget stuff? I didn't write it down. The next day, I'm in the car, and I remembered it, and I said, oh my God. So now I got to get this word back. No, excuse me, it was the afternoon that I got it back. So that night, when we went to Canada, I shared it with the pastor, and I told her what I had seen, and she got very excited, because what it means is that the umbrella is closed at the moment, and it's like confined to a little area. But what happens when you open up a beach umbrella, you cover a... The word that came this morning was identifying that there was a part of where I was that the Lord literally cut up the beams and put them in the fire. And I never connected the dots until today. The Lord sent, it's specific, the Lord sent destroyers to cut the beams of cedar and then put them in the fire. And I began to weep. And I can tell you that I have a Bible that is full of underlined corners from that time slot in my life. And today, for the first time, I understood. And I can remember Pastor Gino's words, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. How many remember he was preaching that many, many times? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. There's no accidents with God if you finally get the attitude and the understanding that nothing happens by accident. There are no accidents with God. There is no destruction that takes place. There's no switching that takes place without God's permission and without God's authority. Don't underestimate and blame everything on the enemy, because it's not always him. And in case you forgot, you can check out Job chapter 1. God gave permission for Job to be tested. And the enemy cannot touch you and me without God's full permission. Full access is not allowed. There's a time and a season that he allows for us to pass a test. And like I told a friend of mine the other day, who was going around a mountain, same mountain, he's been going around it for 4 years now. And I said, would you please get a clue? Stop complaining. Because he's got this attitude of complaints. And I was angry. And I said, stop the complaining. I love you enough to tell you, shut up. You're burying yourself alive, and you're going to go right back around that same mountain. You're going to fall in the same garbage pit, and you are going to be crying because I didn't tell you to shut up. Well, I'm telling you, shut up. And start giving thanks for what God is allowing. Start giving thanks for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not your complaining that's your strength. Your complaining is killing you. It's going to bury you alive. The next morning, this person calls and says, yes, I agree. I feel better. I said, good, because I kicked you in the butt. I'm not going to lie to you. That's what the person needed. Is it comfortable to kind of sell somebody to shut up? Well, sometimes it's not comfortable, but if you love them enough, how many of you ever told your child, shut up, it's enough? You're destroying yourself, huh?
I just called the
show. Oh.
She's my spiritual mother.
She's a spiritual mother. That's allowed? You're allowing her to be your spiritual mother? God bless you. Sometimes it's hard, but... there, can we kind of just understand what I'm trying to give you tonight? God does not have an accident of why you're here tonight. One more verse, and we're going to close. Verse 12. Thus, death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that our life may be actively at work in you. Do you got it? Do you understand it? Death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that your life may be actively at work in you. Verse 13, might as well give you. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed, and therefore I have spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak. I would ask you to continue. And I'm going to let you read it on your own, but I'm going to give you the last verse, which is verse 18. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. I remind you, the things that are invisible are deathless. There is no death in them, and they are never to be destroyed. They're everlasting. So everything that you and I are right now is temporal. But Jesus has given us eternal realities on the interior of our spirit, and therefore he is deathless. Yes or no?
Yes.
And he is also eternal. Amen. Close your eyes. Father, this is a different word. So I'm asking you now to just build inside of them the ability to receive this word and let it come to life. Let it come to life for each individual for your glory, and let it be for your peace in their hearts to continue to obey to the best of their ability. Because in obedience, they will be victorious. Amen?
Amen.
Share some hearts with each other.